Welcome to The Church Planter's Life, a podcast exploring the possibilities and pain of starting a missional incarnational church. This podcast is a resource of the V3 movement. V3 is a grassroots training organization for men and women planters around the country. Thanks for tuning in as our host Matt Alexander leads the conversation.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Planter's Life podcast. My name is Matt. I'm down in Miami, Florida, and this podcast is powered and sponsored by the V3 movement. You can learn more about the V3 movement if you go to the v3movement.com. And basically, V3 is an organization that coaches and trains, supports, resources, encourages folks who have a heart to plant and start a fresh expression of the church in their context. And so we come alongside folks that are doing that full-time, folks that are bivocational, folks that are co-vocational, folks that are have a heart for their neighborhood. It can be as raw and authentic as the context needs. And we just love walking with people. So if you'd be interested in learning more about that and possibly doing one of our training tracks, we have several different approaches to church planting that you can check out. You can learn more about that on our app or at the website. And today we're hanging out with our friend Javon out in the greater Seattle area, who has planted a church, Flourish Church is the name of the community. And so tell us a little bit about Rainier Valley and where in Seattle that is, as well as kind of how you got going into church planting, how you discerned a call in that direction.
Yeah, man. Absolutely. Well, thanks, Matt, man. Thanks for having me and thanks for taking the time to sit down. Before I answer that question, I want to give a big shout out to my man, Jay Aura, and Pastor Taylor Morgan, who led the V3 cohort that I got to take. Both are phenomenal leaders. Both are phenomenal pastors and great minds. And I'm really thankful for them and the time that they invested into me and just working with me in the V3 cohort. So I just wanted to give a quick shout out. That one was free.
There you go.
yeah, so we planted Flourish Church Rainier Valley about a year ago. And I have felt the call to church plant ever since I was in middle school, before it was really sexy and awesome. I later continued to, you know, learn more and more about church planting and those kinds of contexts. But I learned that primarily more through some of the Calvary Chapel model, and then ultimately I ended up in a Reformed megachurch that goes by the name of Mars Hill. And I worked at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, and served in a couple of different ways, and then ultimately went through multiple church planting boot camps, ultimately led me to move to Memphis, where I took a role as a pastoral resident at a church called Fellowship Memphis. At the time, Pastor John Bryson and Pastor Brian Loritz, and spent some time there doing a multi-ethnic church plant residency, learning what it means to create a multi-ethnic community in one of the most difficult places to do that in Memphis, Tennessee. And then moved to another church called Independent Presbyterian Church, where I got to serve as a pastoral intern and a church planting resident there as well. Moved back from there, attended a church here in Seattle, where I was a church planting resident, and you know, a lot of different things happened, some good, some bad, but the Lord ultimately led me to start to reckon with some things that I had kind of experienced in my journey in working at all these different types of churches. And so I ended up working at a grocery store for about 3 months, which there's nothing wrong with working at a grocery store. I had a great time there with, you know, coworkers and employees, and there was nothing that made me feel and make me go to what do I really want to do as I was doing that, as well as going through counseling and seeing a biblical counselor from a lot of the trauma that I've had somewhat experienced within the evangelical sphere as an African American dealing with church planting and church and ministry and all that. So through that whole process, in therapy and talking with my wife and living in my neighborhood, it seemed like it was the good time to decide to church plant. And so we planted our church, like I said, a year ago in April. So we're in our second year now, and hoping by God's grace, we can continue to, you know, go forward however long the Lord would allow us to be around.
Yeah. Amen. So tell us a little bit about the Valley. It's part of Seattle, but which lots of folks are very familiar with Seattle and have a little bit of knowledge about Seattle, but you're in a very unique part of Seattle, has a unique history. So describe, if folks were to come and hang out in Rainier Valley, how would that, what would that be like? What would they experience? What are people like? What's the culture like there?
Yeah, man, it's really interesting. It's kind of like a Pastor Cole Brown talks about in his talk on gentrification, where, you know, Marty McFly, you know, goes into, you know, his time travel, you know, and comes back to his hometown, and it's, everything's changed, you know, and that's kind of the experience that people are kind of experiencing here in Seattle, in the Rainier Valley in particular. You know, as you, in many parts of the country, you know, through our nation's history of slavery, segregation, Jim Crow, city of Seattle was very segregated in an area up the street, an area called the Central District, which was predominantly an area where only blacks were allowed to live lawfully. It's so, you know, there was different places and spaces to where blacks were allowed to live, whites were allowed to live. And then all of a sudden, once white flight happened, white people started to flee from these parts, and, you know, where blacks were moving into the neighborhood, you know, Columbia City, in particular, and some of the Valley was way more black, African-American, you know, Chinese, it's always had a big Filipino and Japanese population because, you know, Seattle is the sister city of Kobe in Japan. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we have a lot of different ethnicities, a lot of different cultures. And in the 2010 census, Rainier Valley was actually the most diverse zip code in the whole country, the 98118.
Wow.
So there's over 89 languages spoken here. That's on a safe estimate. There's a lot more, but, you know, the rise of tech in Southeast Seattle and where Rainier Valley is has been very strategic in the sense that Rainier Valley and where it's located is 15 minutes away from downtown, 15 minutes away from the east side in Bellevue, 15 minutes away from, like, Renton, 15 minutes away from West Seattle. And so the significance of that is in downtown Seattle, you have places like Amazon and Facebook and Zulily and all these amazing companies that the rest of the world gets to enjoy. And then on the east side, you have Microsoft, you have Google, you have tons of different tech companies. You know, Subsplash is here, which is one of my favorite companies. They're actually ranked on the top 100 business places to work, best places to work. And you know, that's in Interbay, which is in between downtown Seattle and Ballard. And so you have a ton of tech companies, and it's connected by the light rail and the public transportation system. And so you can work in downtown Seattle, make six figures, take a train right back, and live in our neighborhood, which is great. But unfortunately, it jacks up the prices way significantly. High to where people especially of other ethnicities, you know, as the work and studies being done, for every $100 that the white family has, it's $5 for the black family. Mm-hmm. So the wealth disparity is pretty huge. And so the area of Rainier Valley is very unique because it has people of all kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities.
Yeah, it sounds like a fascinating place to be, with all sorts of different convergence of different types of people happening there. So tell us a little bit about what maybe some of the rhythms are in Flourish, in the community that you guys have started there. If I were to come and to spend a month with you and immerse myself, say I want to be a part of everything that you guys are up to in the neighborhood and discipleship and worship and community, and I'm here to be present and to experience it. What would I experience? what would be some of the rhythms that would be important for me to take part in as a part of the church plant?
Yeah, so we try to say, you know, Sundays are not the pinnacle to the life of a disciple. And so people can come on Sundays. So we have our Sunday gatherings. Right now they're at 3 p.m. We'll be switching them to 10 a.m. This next month. And, you know, as we do that on Tuesdays, we do what's called life group. We do what is a family meal, so a family dinner. There's no agenda to talk about any kind of theology. There's no agenda to, you know, do anything like that. It's merely relational and sitting down at the table together. Like it'll happen, you know, today as we're, you know, having this conversation, it's Taco Tuesday. And so we're having tacos, in the park. And then Wednesdays we do what's called a DNA group, where it's a smaller group of people getting together. And what we'll be doing is just hanging out. You'll also have, if you hear some loud noises, the dumpster, the trash man has literally come right now. It is too late for the trash can to be coming to get picked up. But I digress. So if you hear loud stuff, it's not gunshots. It's just the trash can. And so on Wednesdays we do what's called DNA groups, and DNA groups is where we try to get the identity of a disciple. And those is where we actually go through different books or different types of curriculum that kind of they don't serve as a you know, add on to Sundays, but they serve kind of a purpose of saying, what do we want to see in our gospel community as a church? And so, for example, right now we're teaching through the kingdom of God. And so our DNA groups, they're actually going through a book on the kingdom. And so we want to continue to reinforce what is happening on Sundays, as opposed to just assuming that Sundays actually gets heard in the ears and then seeps down into the heart. So we know that we need to not only be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. And so we do that in tandem, but we do it with guys and with girls. There's two reasons for that. Right now at the size of our church, it just fits way better for our church for just the gals to be together and then the guys to be together. And the hope and desire as the second point of this is, while they're in these smaller communities, they will build a relationship with one another, so that they will hang out outside of that Wednesday slot. And so we alternate that every other week. So, for example, tonight is Taco Tuesday. Tomorrow is men's DNA group. And so tomorrow we're going to go play basketball and, you know, kick it. And then we're going to, you know, after that, we're going to go talk about the book and have a beer. So that's what we'll do on Wednesday. We'll decide what we want to do, but we go over the book and we just fellowship again with one another. Same thing with the gals, you know, they'll go and they'll fellowship with one another. And then they'll be like, okay, well, this Wednesday, the guys are doing their thing. So while the guys are out, you guys want to get together. And then, so you get that natural component too, and not a program piece. One of the main problems with church here in Seattle, especially a lot of people being part of mega church and being part of Mars Hill, or just having a normal rhythm of bigger churches. And so it's not to say that in the bigger churches, it's a bad thing or a wicked thing or an evil thing. But unfortunately, sometimes you get just programmed to death. And churches have all these programs and stuff to do where it kind of seems like a ride. Get on this ride, get on this ride, get on this ride, get on this ride. And then you're just kind of like, I'm kind of done with this. And so what we try to do is just say, hey, how can we just naturally be in the rhythms of everyday life? And so we do that alternation. And so if people are really hungering to be like, man, I would rather meet every week. Well, great. Guess what? You can pick up your phone and call that person and make plans to hang out with them. I'm not going to tell you to do it, but this is what it means to be in community and to live life on life. And so those are the rhythms that we have. We have a Sunday rhythm of our gatherings, Tuesday rhythms of gathering together and eating together and breaking bread and fellowship. And this is the most natural place for a person who maybe doesn't trust Jesus to come in and be part of that as well. But at the same time, we have had many people in our midweek lives come and be part of our Sunday gatherings and the preaching and teaching of God's word. And so, you know, and then on Wednesday again, you know, we do the DNA group. And so we just alternate them, you know, and usually during the summer times, churches slow down because everyone's out of town and taking vacations and doing all that stuff. When it comes summertime, we ramp up. So we go up. We increase the frequency of meeting Taco Tuesdays every single week. Now, during the like regular times of the year, we only do that every other week, or we might do it once a month. And so, again, it gives people rhythms to recalibrate, be in a new season of life, and then also have healthy on-ramps or off-ramps.
Okay, cool. Very cool. What's been, so you obviously had a lot of training and background kind of in ministry leadership in different church settings. What's been something that as you've planted and kind of actually been living into it, actually been doing it, that's been surprising to you or unexpected to you in the journey so far?
Well, everything is absolutely unexpected.
Okay.
Here's just, if anyone writes a book about church planting, even if you're watching this, you just have no idea about what is going to happen. You just can't, you can't control it. You don't decide who comes. You don't decide what your budget gets to be. You don't decide where you get to meet, you know. It's really like everything is a question mark and you have no idea. And you're like, man, you've got to trust the Lord. And then you've got to just really shepherd the flock among you, you know, as the book of First Peter would say, you know, and do it willingly and gladly because it's your calling, it's your gifting, as opposed to it's a job or I got some kind of, you know, thing that I need people to approve of me or need me or these things. And so you've got to be able to say, man, like, dude, I started doing this and this is really whack. So I would say that I found out that there was just a ton of, you know, unknowns, you know, you can't make, there's no perfect plan for church planting.
Yeah.
All the books, everything will prepare you, you know, try to prepare you for those things. Some things are helpful. Some things you'll learn that are practical, like these videos and, you know, other curriculum. It's great. It's great training. But when it comes to, you know, getting onto the ground, you have no idea what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And so there's just even things that seminary can't even prepare you for. You know, they don't teach you in seminary, you know, what happens when, you know, you have another person who's, you know, hitting on another person. And they're like, wait, I thought you guys were this type of church. They're like, no, we're not that type of church. And so what do you do? You know, so a seminary doesn't prepare you for some of these things that you have to put your mind around. And so, you know, you realize that it quickly needs to be dependent upon the Lord. And so I've just been most surprised with just how isolating church planting can be.
Yes.
And how, you know, identity shaping it can be. So you'll either seek to shape your identity as a planter, and you'll even use that. I'm a planter. What does that mean? You know, and so, you know, I think that it starts to unnecessarily shape things if you're not careful in a negative way, and you start to get your identity and your worth and value from how many people come on a Sunday, how much money you can raise, how many times people want you to, you know, preach at another church or, you know, whatever. I mean, I think one of the most surprising things is just how much, you know, it's easy to do ministry in your own strength and not in the strength of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. What's been something in the journey so far, the first year, that has been really life-giving to you? And what's been something that's been really life-draining for you?
Man, something that's probably been really life-giving for me is preaching at other churches.
Okay.
And it's been, there's three things. I would say it's been preaching at other churches. Right now, our church gathering is at 3. And so I get the opportunity to preach in the mornings at other churches and really serve. You know, just for example, this past week, a pastor, his father-in-law, is in the process of, you know, his final moments. And it was like Thursday, and he asked me if I could, you know, preach. And I was like, absolutely, I got you, man. you know, and I had to, you know, prepare a sermon in a very, very short time, which was difficult because I'm also a, whatever you want to call it, bivocational, co-vocational, you know, I don't know, you know, there's so many different labels.
Yeah.
I got another job, and then my church job, I don't get paid for. And so, you know, I was able to, you know, preach for him this past Sunday morning. So being able to be in the presence of other saints has been helpful. Mm-hmm. The other part has been to actually, you know, train and put other people in the pulpit at our church. Mm-hmm. So for example, we taught through the Ten Commandments, and I only taught one of the commandments, and we had about seven other guest preachers, and there were people who were like, this is going to kill your church. And I was just like, well, because people came to hear you preach. And I was like, well, then that's a terrible church, and they're going to be sadly disappointed. And so good, if that kind of church dies, then that's great. I was like, but that's not going to be me. And so we had multiple different people preach. And so I've got as much as 2 months off, month off. So that's been very life-giving, is to share, open the pulpit, you know, and allow for other people to be trained and get other preaching opportunities. And with that, it's really just been serving the residents. We have two pastoral residents that we every week, and we, you know, focus on preaching, what it means to learn and lead. And then right now we're going through Alan Hirsch's 5 Q's. So, help everyone go deeper, you know, in their calling and gifting. And we also had everybody in the church take the APES test. For everybody in the church to get their APES done so that we can really see where our holes are and where our strengths are and where we need to be praying and where we need to be careful at. So those have been life-giving, as well as just giving away money. When people are like, hey, what's your 5-year plan? I'm like, I don't know. If we make it to year two, we'll see what happens in year three. You know, like we have X amount of dollars and we're trying to be generous, and we're about to send and help support our first missionary. He's a pastor at the church. He's our director of justice and racial equity. They will be going to Cambodia, him and his wife and his two kids. Wow. They're going to be starting a K-12 school. And so we're committed to financially helping them. It's not a lot, but it's a lot to the church in general. And so we're only a year in, and we've got another pastor, and we're going to support him on the mission field, because that's just the way that when I read the Bible, that's what we should be doing. Yeah. And so those have been very life-giving. I would say the things that have been draining is the, you know, having to figure out where the money is going to come from, being bivocational. You know, it's just like, you know, everyone wants a clear delineation of where, you know, you spend all your time, but it just doesn't happen that way. Like, you look behind me, you see stuff on the counter, you know, like baby cups, and this is real life, you know? Those have been the things that have been draining. It's just having to go this way and then go that way and go this way and then go that way. So those things can be draining. And then I've also felt like the other part that has been draining with church planting in our context and in my experience has been being a Black church planter who was going against the evangelical system of church planting, with having to have tons of money, which I understand why people do those things, and how it relates to church planting. And so just the certain systems of how these things work, the different levers that you have to pull in as a church planter. And then there's another layer, if you're a church planter, but you happen to be Black, that you have to then pull. And so it makes it way harder for funding. It makes it way harder for people to, you know, understand, you know, different cultures and different types of contexts. And so they can assume that if you're an African American, that you preach, you know, a different gospel. Or if you're African American, then you're have to have a certain political, you know, agenda or whatnot. And we just tell people at our church, look, God doesn't care if you're a donkey or an elephant. Doesn't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, a libertarian, an eschatarian. He cares that you are his and that you follow him, and let that shape all your other stuff. But yeah, God's not concerned with those things. And so I think in that, you know, you have people who have certain views or caricatures of the Black pastor or the Black pastor our planter, to where it, for me, I had to deal with it, and it's still something I wrestle with, and I know other, you know, people of color who are pastors have to wrestle with as they talk about the statistic of church plants that die within the first 5 years. Yeah. When you have an experience that says, as an African American, it's way harder to even raise money to do that, especially if you're in a certain context. And so you feel like you have white people looking at you. And if you fail, you reinforce the narrative of why they shouldn't give money to a black planter or a person of another, you know, ethnicity. And so there are those unhealthy things that are on you and which tire me. And it's a continued reminder for me to continue to seek the Lord and hear the truth of the gospel, hear the truth of my friends, of my other white brothers and sisters who really encourage me and lift me up, and my other black and you know, Latino and Asian other brothers and sisters as well, who say, no, man, don't believe that lie, man. You know, God's got you. The righteous aren't forsaken, you know. And so I just had to come to an early point of saying, if our church plant closes, whenever it closes, in the sense of financial, you know, monies, then it's okay. And then to remember that you don't have to have all that in order to really be a gospel community.
Yeah, amen.
You don't have to. And so it changes things. It makes things a little bit more nuanced when you have 9 kids in a 2-bedroom apartment, you know, and 18 adults. It makes it harder and makes it messy. Sure. But that's the community of God. And so that's one of the things that have been draining, into mm-hmm. where you have to continue to trust in God and trust that however long he's got us here and got me here, that I'm called to invest in people and to see people flourish. And that's why the name of our church is Flourish, to see people in places flourish in the way that God built them for.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm so glad we got to hang out and chat today, my friend. Yeah. Wonderful to get to hear your story and how God's formed you and led you, and yeah, what's happening right now in the valley is really tremendous. So thanks for hanging out with us and sharing so authentically as well about the joys and the sorrows that have been part of the journey.